Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Ahimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. In the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's son, died and was left, and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. And so I want to just leave off reading there, and I want to preach this morning by the help of the Lord. Are you asking the right question? Are you asking? And maybe that doesn't make sense just now, but if you'll allow me and if the Lord will anoint me, I want to help us to understand better where I'm coming from and what the Lord has laid upon my heart here in just a few moments. Are you asking the right question? Would you raise your hands once again with me and let's pray together that the Lord would help us. Jesus, we need you. We need your strength. We need your anointing. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to work through us here today. We need the anointing to be upon every member of this congregation to strengthen us, God, to hear your word and receive it and apply it to our lives. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to be in your house. I pray, God, that you would bless each and every one that is gathered here in Jesus' name. And would you again worship the Lord with me, and let's give him praise together right now. Thank you so much for standing, and you may be seated. Most of us know what it is to deal with a crisis. And if by chance you've had the good fortune or you've been blessed enough to not have had a crisis in your life up till this point, it's likely that you will have. And this is not the sole reason why we serve the Lord, but it is one of the fringe benefits of serving the Lord, is that when we face these crises that everyone faces at one point or another, whether you live for God or not, you're still susceptible, and more than likely somewhere in life is going to have a crisis or maybe multiple crises that you will have to endure. But isn't it a benefit to us as children of the Lord that we have Him to turn to? We have Him to call on, and that He will be there for us in the midst of those circumstances of life, and that we're not facing them alone. A crisis often leads people to a crossroads, and it's during a crisis that we're faced with tough, often difficult, and hard choices that need to be made. A crisis, by definition, is a dramatic emotional or circumstantial upheaval in a person's life. But even as dramatic and unwanted and horrific as it is, it can represent a turning point in a person's life. What sometimes, as Joseph said, you meant for evil, or the enemy that is devising and planning and constantly trying to do his best to trip us up and to destroy our relationship with God and separate us ultimately from God. What he meant for evil, and the crises that come into our life that could have very well destroyed us, can often provide a catapult for us to go into a deeper and greater place in God that we've never experienced before. And no doubt there's people in this room that have that testimony, that through the crises, through the trial, through the circumstance, you were able to draw closer to the Lord. Your relationship with God was stronger after you came through it. You came away from it with a testimony that God is a healer. Perhaps you came away from it with a testimony that God is a deliverer. You came away with a testimony that God is able to see you through. Perhaps you came away with the testimony that I know that He's able to bring me out. I know what the book says. It proves to you the Word of God is true. It proves to you that it's relevant to us. You can say with the Scripture that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. That He'll be with me even to the end of the world. Amen. When others walked out on me, He was there for me. I know that because I've been there when others have walked out on me. I know that in sickness He can heal because I have been dreadfully sick and known Him to be a healer in my life. So you understand that though we don't like them and we don't invite them and we don't look forward to them, and many times they come as an intruder to our lives, these crises that come reveal to us over and over again how great God is. Sometimes even through that trial, it can be revealed multiple times during that trial. Amen. Not that He just brought us out, but that He kept us through it. That He was there at every juncture. That He never forsook us. We never felt alone. We were never by ourselves, but He was always there to help us. He was always there to take care of us and watch over us. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that is like that. Can you say praise the Lord? Crises, they present to us choices. And one man said it best when he said, in life we make our choices, but then we are in life made by our choices. It is the choices that a person makes that ultimately makes up what kind of life they're going to have. And so crises and the choices that are demanded during that crisis define us in many ways. And when we are staring a challenge in the face, and there's questions that are being asked to us over and over again, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? And where are we going to turn? What direction are we going to take? Or how are we going to deal with this? These major intersections of life, if we will allow them to, they can draw us closer to God. Or if we allow them to, they often drive us further from Him. It seems like that during these times, we're at a very pivotal point. We're on the knife's edge, as it were. In fact, I have seen people that encountered obstacles in life, and instead of turning to God, instead of throwing themselves into the hands of the Lord and trusting Him, they instead pointed their finger at God and blamed Him some way for the circumstances of their life or why their life was turning out like it is. But I'm going to tell you, bad things happen sometimes to good people. And it's not the result of God being angry with us as much as it is the result of sin entering into the world, which in fact came by one man's choice and one man's decision, the Bible said in Romans 5. So it was by that one man's choice and that man coming to a crossroads and choosing the wrong way that sin entered the world, and that's the reason why there's death, and that's the reason why we have to deal with some of the things that we have to deal with. It's no fault of God, but it's a fault of a poor choice that man made. And I just want to stop and say that when we respond to things in the wrong way, it has the potential of pushing us further and further away from God. But if we respond properly, it has the potential of drawing us closer to God. And when we come through that, our relationship with Him is stronger than it was before. So we have a choice to make. And we can come out of it being closer to God, having a stronger prayer life and relationship with Him, knowing more about Him, seeing Him work through the crises, through the situation, and having responded appropriately and made the right choices. And we know, and not only when we face a similar circumstance again, will we know how to respond, but we can also help others to respond appropriately when they go through something similar. Have you ever thought about it that God may have led you through that, not only for you to come through it and to be able to look back with a testimony that God brought you through, but so that when another brother or sister or person goes through a problem or a similar circumstance, that you would be able to be a support to them and be an example of someone that came through it, and maybe even possibly an inspiration to them that if God brought them through, He can also bring me through. Amen. Have you ever been in a time in your life when you looked around and said, I've never faced anything like this, but you looked at another saint of God and said, I know that they faced something similar to this, and God helped them through it. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you've got a poor diagnosis from the doctor. There's other people in this room that has been there. They've stood in your shoes. They know what you're going through. They face the agony of that. They face the uncertainty of that. And now they stand years removed from it, and they can say, when the doctor said that I only had 3 months to live, Jesus came through. The great physician came through. And I stand here today with a testimony that He is a healer. Praise God. Amen. Maybe there's some folks in this place, you're faced with rejection, or you're faced with troubles and trial in your life that you've never encountered before. If you'll look around, chances are there's somebody else in this room that has went through that, has faced that, that has been there, that knows that God is faithful even in those situations. You know, sometimes the devil tries to isolate us and cause us to feel like that we're in this all alone or by ourselves. But as I've often quoted of late, that there's no temptation but what is common to man. That tells me that more than likely somebody else has faced what you're facing, gone through what you're going through, and God is able to help you just like He helped them. Oh, somebody ought to give some praise to the Lord right now. Praise God. Amen. And God takes care of us. So we have this choice where we run to Him or we run further into a life of sin or into our own ways of handling things. Will we bury our face in an altar and turn our lives towards God, or will we bury our troubles with drugs and alcohol like we've tried to do in the past? Will we cry out to God, or will we cry, why me? And why is this happening? Some years ago, there was a man that began to really intensely study Holocaust survivors. And we all know of the atrocities of the Holocaust and how many lives that was taken because of this, and what a horrible blight it is on the history of humanity, really, that something that evil could take place against a group of people. And so he began to study the survivors of the Holocaust, and if you never had the opportunity to go to a Holocaust museum, you need to avail yourself of that opportunity. It's unbelievable I visited the one in Houston, and I've also visited the one in Washington, D.C., and a very moving experience. And the day that I was in Washington, D.C., they had Holocaust survivors that were actually there as curators in the museum, that telling their story and different events and how it happened and the concentration camps that they were in and how devastating it was. But there were people that survived. They survived their families being taken away from them and murdered and killed, many times tortured before death ever came to them, and in some cases even watching for weeks and months their loved ones being tortured, and extreme starvation, all the kinds of things that they went through and they faced, and horrible things that are involved with that event. And this man set out to study those Holocaust survivors. He wanted to talk to them, and he felt like that possibly when you got the majority of them and you talked to them, that if they did survive those horrible atrocities, then they would be so scarred that they would never really amount to much and be able to accomplish much in life. But to his amazement, and if you read stories about Holocaust survivors, you know this to be true, that instead of the majority of them living in that devastation for the rest of their life and them never being able to overcome it and always being so tormented by the things that have happened to them, not only physically but mentally and emotionally, these people, they went on, the majority of them, the vast majority of them, not just to be successful but extremely successful. Many of them becoming very wealthy businessmen. And so finally, after seeing this, after several case studies of seeing this, finally he was interviewing one and he said, "I just have to ask you." He said, my premonition when I started this and my prejudice when I started this was that possibly people that have went through all of this, that they would never overcome it. They would never get out of it. They would always be trapped in the emotional baggage that they would have to carry after going through something this devastating. And he said, "Here, the majority I have found are largely successful. And it's just amazing to me. And how is that?" And he said, "Well, we know that we could have focused on the hardships and these tragedies and atrocities for the rest of our life. We could have let the rest of our lives be focused on what had happened and what had taken place and how devastating it was. And we could have asked the question for the rest of our lives. We could have been trapped in asking the question, why this?" Many of them were business owners. Many of them were successful people before this happened to them. And then to be taken into captivity and treated this way. He said, "We could have asked the question, why this for the rest of our lives? But instead, we ask another question. And that is, what now? What now? We can't do anything about the past. We have survived some horrible atrocities. We have came through some tragedies in our lives. And instead of asking why this, why me, why did this happen, we chose to ask the question, what now? How do we look towards the future? How do we respond from this moment on? What do we do from here?" And I want to tell you, it's much the same way in your relationship with God. there's a point that you have to make the decision that I'm not going to live in asking the question of why this has happened to me, why this situation has occurred in my life, why is it that I have put and invested my life into doing certain things and then this has occurred or this has taken place and I don't understand it. There's some questions like that that'll never be answered. The why this question, you may never get an answer to. You may never be able to comprehend it fully. But if you'll ask the right question, and that is, what now, God, would you want me to do? What can I do to respond appropriately at this point in my life? That's a question that God will always answer for you. He will always show you what to do now. Amen. I can get back up. I can go on. I can't do anything about the past. I can't say, why did I do that? Why did I make that failure? Why did I make that mistake? Why did I fall at that point? Why did I get trapped in that kind of reasoning? Why did I go in that direction? I can't help that at this point. But I can ask, what now, God? I'm going to get back up. I'm going to dust myself off of the ashes of yesterday. And I'm going to make my way one step at a time in faith towards what you would have me to be. And what your potentials and promises are for my life. And I'm going to live from this moment now, facing the future. Praise God. Somebody ought to just lift up your hands to the Lord. Yes, I feel him in this room here this morning. Some years ago, I preached a message about how that a baby, when we get them, we place them in the car seat to take them home. Usually they're relegated if it's a parent that is trying to protect them, relegates them to the back seat. And not only the back seat, but they're facing the back seat, looking where they have already been. But I remember, and I've seen it again with my grandchildren, how that after a while, they graduate from the little bitty car seat. Matter of fact, you have to put bumpers around it and all kinds of things because they're so tiny. Put them in it and buckle them up, and you're so careful. And then it goes from that to just about have to wrestle them jokers to get them in there. And then you feel like you've accomplished something if you get three of them in there at one time. And every one of them's got a different adjustment. But I remember finally when the day came when they was able to move from facing backwards to being able to face forward. Not looking where they've been, but looking to where they're going. And you know, after they experience that, they don't want to go back to that, looking back or being isolated from the rest of the group. And so when we get to a point that we can start facing forward, there's a lot of joy in that. As long as you're looking back at where you've been. It's kind of like the man that went to the doctor, and the doctor asked him, said, you know, your treatment for what you have and what I've diagnosed you with, there's two options. There's two types of medicine. He said, one would make you go blind, the side effect of the medicine, and the other would make you forget and totally forget, you know, anything, any memory of the past. And so it's kind of your choice. And he said, well, that's not even really a choice to me. He said, I'd rather have my eyesight than my memory. And he said, why is that? He said, because I would much rather see where I'm going than to have to look and remember where I've been all the rest of my life. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. We need to look towards the future when it comes to our relationship with God instead of letting the devil drag us down into past defeats and You know, sometimes people can have regrets and say, you know, I wish I would have made this choice and this decision 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And, you know, nobody can push rewind and nobody can go back. That's not an option in life. We don't have that button in life to push. We cannot put the reset on. We can't go back to that point of beginning. But what we can do is say, what now, God? I'm not going to keep asking why. Why is this? And why is it that this has occurred? And why is it that this has happened? And why am I facing these kind of things? But I'm going to ask, what now do I need to do? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you clap your hands to Him? Nothing to be gained by constantly asking why or wanting an explanation on why. The prophet Elisha, I don't know, maybe his schedule had been intense, but he was resting and relaxing, and there came a knock on his door. It was Naaman, the captain of the host of the Syrian army, who had contracted leprosy and wanted to be cleansed. I was talking to somebody last night about this very story, and he came and knocked on the door. He had heard through a little servant girl that the prophet Elisha had been used and anointed to heal people. And so God had used him in this way. And so he came and he knocked on the door of the prophet. It's fully expected because of his rank and file in society and the man that he was. And after all, he was a captain of the Syrian army, and he was the general, you know. No doubt he'll come to the door and I'll be able to have audience with him and talk to him directly. But he was astonished when his servant Gehazi came to the door, and he told him the circumstance, and the Bible says that he wanted to have audience with the prophet, but the prophet didn't even come out and see him. But the prophet did send him a message. He said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. You can see how this man, Naaman, felt about that if you read this story. He was caught up in the why. Why would he say Jordan? Why would he require me to go down to the Jordan and dip in the Jordan? Of all the rivers that he could have chosen, why? And I'm almost certain that he had been asking that question, why, for a long time. Why me? Why I'm the general of the Syrian army? Why is it that I have contracted this dreadful disease of leprosy? Why is this happening to me? And that attitude carries over when the prophet gives him the way that he can be cleansed and tells him what he needs to do. He's still asking why. Why not the rivers of Damascus? Why not a cleaner river? Why not a cleaner place to go dip? And why is it that you required the Jordan? And finally, even these timid servants of Naaman said, you know, if he had asked you to do something great, you'd have been busting your buttons to do it. You wouldn't have waited. You wouldn't have hesitated. You'd have went and done that. But he's asked you to do something that's humbling you, and you're asking why. And really what you need to do is say, if that's what he wants me to do now, then that's what I'm going to do. Just wash and be clean. Just hold your nose. Do whatever you have to do to make it through it. And if you'll do so, then you'll walk out of this with the testimony that God is able to heal. And he said, just go. It just makes sense. You'll never understand why he chose the Jordan. And you'll never understand why you had to face this and why this was the way to take care of this problem. That's not for you to know. All you got to do is find out the what you need to do. And when you find out what you need to do, that's what you need to hurry up and get done. Praise God. I want to tell somebody, if you get caught and trapped into asking why am I not at this point in life? And why have I not achieved that? And why have I not gotten there? And why has this happened to me? And why am I faced with these circumstances? And why is this taking place right now? You'll never get answers to that, but you'll always find an answer from God when you say, what now, God, do I need to do? Amen. If you show me, I'll do it. I'll be obedient to you. I'll submit myself. I'll go to whatever extreme I have to go to.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. God's got an answer for what now? You'll never get an answer in life asking why. But you can make progress when you say, what now? What now? This story that I read to you from in the book of Ruth starts out with a lady and her husband, Elimelech and Naomi. They had two sons, and they were living in Bethlehem, Judah. And the Bible said that there was a famine that came. And the ironic thing is that this famine came to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, which was the house of bread. In other words, there was no bread in the house of bread. It was the house of bread in name only. It's what they had on the front sign, but it wasn't being served in the house. In other words, it was something that they were publicized to be, but it was not something that they were able to produce on. And I want to just stop right there and say, when people come to an apostolic church, they're expecting an apostolic church. And we don't have to apologize for being apostolic. Amen. They're not expecting a dead church when they come to an apostolic church. They're not expecting a church that is pious, and they're not expecting a church that goes through the liturgies and the dead religious routines and all of those kind of things. No, they're looking for something that is alive. They're looking for something that produces life. They're looking for something that is anointed, something that they can feel. When they step in this place, they're not looking for just another religious order. They're not just looking for something that they can come and just call themselves whatever the label is on the sign. They're looking for a true experience. And I'm going to tell you, the calling card for an apostolic church is not talent, it's not ability, it's not education, it's not buildings, it's not facilities. That's not the calling card of the apostolic church. The calling card of the apostolic church is the power of the Holy Ghost that is felt when you come into the place where the people of God are meeting together. And sometimes that meeting place is underneath a brush harbor. Sometimes it's out in a jungle in East Africa. Sometimes it's in the place, amen, where you least expected that God meets with His people. But there's something that is felt, and there's something that is experienced when you get in the presence of Almighty God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost is flowing. Amen. I don't want to just be called the house of bread. I want to be the house of bread. But you know, famines in Bible days were not just circumstantial most of the time, but there was something about it that was orchestrated by God to get His people's attention that had been disobedient to Him, that had rebelled against Him. So we understand here that it wasn't the place that was the problem, but it was the people that was the problem. And what Naomi and Elimelech did is what a lot of people do. They thought, if I run from the place when a problem arises, then I can get rid of the problem. But they failed to realize that the place was not the problem to begin with. Because you can't run from yourself. You can't run fast enough from yourself. When you get there, you're going to be there. And the problem is still going to be there. When you get to Moab, you're still going to have problems. So it can look better if I can just move locations and I can go to a different place. Maybe I won't be faced with the same problem. But you got to realize that the problem is not the place. It's the people that are being penalized for being disobedient and rebellious to God. And so when they get down to Moab, they exist there for a little while, but in the process of time, a husband dies and is buried in Moab soil. Now, we know that Moab was the washpot of God. He called them a prideful people. Every connotation that you see in connection with Moab is a negative one. And the Scripture tells us that not only did this husband die, but these two sons, this mother had to bury them. And then word gets down to her
that there is blessing back in Bethlehem, Judah, that there's bread being served at Bethlehem, Judah. And she realizes that I have forfeited 10 years of my life. I've given up 10 years of my life to Moab. I went down here thinking this would be better, and now I've had a reversal, and there's been 10 years of loss. You know, time is a funny thing. You can't ever get it back. It's already passed, it's gone, and you're not going to get more of it. We all have a certain amount of time, and it's how we utilize it that is important. And I can't go back. And she could have spent the rest of her time and the rest of her days until she died asking, why this? Why my husband? Why my children? Why is it that this didn't turn out the way I planned it? Why is it that this is happening to me? She could have lived the rest of her life saying, woe and why and all of those kinds of things. But finally, this little lady woke up. Naomi said, you know what? I may not have a lot left, but I'm going to say, what now? I'm going back to the house of bread. I'm going to get back to the place where the blessing is. I can't do anything about the last 10 years, but if God gives me 10 more years, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the right place where His blessings are. I'm going to be where I can get what God has for me. I'm going to be where God can bless me. I'm going to be positioned in the right place. If God will give me mercy and if God will give me grace, I'm going to get up. And the Bible says she arose and went back. That's what somebody needs to do here this morning. You need to get back to the place where God can bless you. You need to get back to the prayer life that God can bless, and back to the faithfulness that God can bless, and back to the commitment and consecration that God can bless, and back to the worship that God can bless, and back to the place where God can use you again. Instead of asking why, it's what now? And because she asked the right question, and because she responded in the right way, we have a book that is called Ruth, because her daughter-in-law said, I'm not going to stay here either, but I'm going to go with you. I'm going to tell somebody in this place, you may think you're the less of all influential people in this place, but if you'll make the right choice and right decision, God is going to use you to impart, amen, blessing on somebody else. God is going to use you to be of help and an example to somebody else. And your choice and your decision is going to impact somebody else. Quit wallowing in why and make up your mind, what now? I'm going to get up and go back to the place where God can bless me. Would you stand to your feet right now? Not only do we have a book of Ruth, but Ruth is in the lineage of Christ. I'm going to tell you, you can never minimize one right choice, one right decision, one person that finally commits themselves to saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Amen. It opened the door that we're still receiving from today at this very moment. Amen. Because there's one little lady that says, I'm going to quit asking why. And I'm going to start saying, what now? What do I need to do now? You know, that's what the Apostle Paul asked on the road to Damascus. He could have said, why am I blind? And why is this happening to me? And why is this taking place? No, he said, what would you have me to do? I need to be saved. Amen. I didn't want to debate with you. It's obvious that you're more powerful than I. But I do want to know what I got to do to be right. What now? What now? What now? I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. Maybe you can't look back over the last year and say, you know what, in 2017 I made every decision and choice exactly like I should have. Everything came out just like I wanted it to. There was no problems. Everything was just as I planned it. Everything, I did it just right. Maybe that's not your story. I would venture to say there's many that's not your story this morning. But I'm going to tell you, we can look back with regret. We can spend our time trying to shuffle through all of that and find out why and all those kinds of things. Or we can make up our mind, what now? What now? I'm gonna stand up right now. I'm gonna do just like she did. I'm gonna rise and I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah. I'm going back to the, I know I'm safe in the altar. I know I'm safe in the presence of God. I know I can do what I need to do if I can just get where He is, if I can just experience Him, if I can just receive from Him. He has the answer for me. I want to ask you, are you asking the right question this morning? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's lift up our voices to Him right now. I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this place. God, we need Your anointing. We need Your touch. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. Is there somebody that wants to come to an altar and say, God, I need Your help today? Is there somebody who wants to come around this front, lift up your hands and say, I surrender to You at this moment. I need You in my life at this juncture. I'm at a crossroads and I need Your wisdom, and I want to make the right choice, and I want to do the right thing. I want to go the right direction. I want to make the right decision at this juncture. I don't want to fail You now, God. You brought me through too much. You brought me to this point for a reason. You're not going to forsake me at this juncture, God. I know that You're going to reveal to me what I need. Come on, let's come. Hallelujah. Let's cry out to Him. Let's talk to Him. Let's seek Him. Let's call upon Him. Let's reach out to Him right now. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, stretch forth your hands to Him. Somebody lift up your voice unto Him. Hallelujah. Somebody call on Him right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, what now, God? Give me direction today. Give me strength to make the right decisions today. Oh, I need Your help in my life. I need Your direction in my life.